We don't always realize how many things we have in common with some folk. If we think about it as far as people who live in our time, you know, people might live next door and we might talk about things we have in common. Maybe we like to fish, or we like cars racing around a track, doing absolutely nothing but going in circles. Perhaps we like watching guys run up and down a court and throw a ball through a hoop, or play catch in the yard and they score points somehow. There's a lot of different things that we find in common with other individuals, but one individual in particular would be, in my opinion, Ruth. I think we should find more in common with her than we do normally. And starting in Ruth chapter 1, we'll pick up in chapter 1 for just a bit, but mostly in Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see a lot of similarities, hopefully, to our life. One of them in particular being that Ruth was not from the people of God initially. She was not like so many of the Israelites that she would come in contact with once she left Moab after Naomi. She would find a lot of individuals who were raised in Israel, who were raised into a series of beliefs, a system, you might say, and individuals who were founded in it by their parents and their grandparents, just as we know Timothy was by his mother and his grandmother. But Ruth didn't have that. Ruth was very much like another individual who we'll read in just a second from Joshua chapter 2. Her future mother-in-law, Rahab. An individual who had very little understanding about the God of Israel, about the God ultimately of heaven and earth, but one she came in contact with, and one she dedicated her life to, and one that she came to know and appreciate. And as such, she became a child of God's. She became an Israelite, and is, in fact, as we discussed earlier, along with her mother-in-law, Bathsheba, and Mary, the only four women named in the genealogies of Christ. The only four. And you assume that with every man that's named, there's a woman. But only four of them are named. Two outsiders, one sinner, right, in most people's eyes, and the mother of Jesus. That's pretty special company. And we see that this was a woman who deserved such recognition, deserved understanding. And there are some attributes that we notice with Ruth that we could model after. In Ruth chapter 1, in verse 12, we're going to see an aspect, actually we're going to start in verse 15, we're going to see an aspect of Ruth's dedication, specifically here to Naomi, but in verse 15, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Now at the moment, Ruth doesn't have any idea about the God of heaven and earth, and she admits that here in verse 16. She has no compunction to worship the God of heaven and earth, but she has the desire to stay with Naomi. And so you see in verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so, if anything but death parts you and me.'" And so this element that Ruth had, this desire, this dedication to Naomi, we see when she goes forward, when she's working in the fields, as we'll look at in just a second. Her dedication to her work was not just for herself or for her future, but it was to provide for Naomi. As Naomi was a widow, had no husband to take care of her, and had no sons to take care of her. She was barren then, had no children, as we looked at before, to give to Ruth and to Orpah. And so had no one to care for her, and was at the mercy of others. And yet when Ruth comes from Moab and travels with her mother-in-law, she is dedicated, determined to take care of this woman. And while we know that these things worked out, it's impressive to notice the things that Ruth was willing to do for her mother-in-law. The changes she was willing to make, and the dedication she was willing to take on in order to enter into Israel with her mother-in-law. There in Joshua chapter 2. We're going to see another element of this dedication. Joshua chapter 2, in verse 8. Joshua chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof." That would be the spies that she hid. and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, Ruth didn't have this determination yet. We don't know if she developed it later. It seems like she very well might have. But when she leaves Moab, it's a dedication to Naomi, not necessarily to God. But here we have Rahab, who understands the things that have transpired. She has heard the news of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and the Red Sea parting, and of course that Pharaoh's whole army is destroyed in it. Pharaoh's a major player in the area at this time. He's a major player in the world as far as they were concerned. And this Pharaoh and almost his entire army, if not his entire army, is destroyed in one fell swoop by the Lord. And then the people go on and they fight battles, this small tiny people, who have no home, who just travel around, and she has heard of these stories, she's heard of these people, and now they come to Jericho, and he says, our people are faint-hearted, they have no hope. Yet, unlike Rahab, they still fight. Rahab says, well, let's look at what we know. Let's look at what we know. We know, she says, that God has given them the land. God has taken it from us and He's given it to them. And we are going to be destroyed like so many others, like Pharaoh's army. Like these Og and Sihon. We are going to be destroyed. So why not change sides? Now, history, secular history says that Rahab would go on to marry Joshua. Nothing necessarily in the scriptures about it, but that's Jewish historians claim that she went on to marry Joshua, and as such, she became part of the line. But notice her dedication, not just to the Lord, but to the things that she believed in. The things that she was committed to. She expressed dedication. She hid the spies. And if she were found out, she and her family would be dead, period. Here in Ruth chapter 2, in verse 1 it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went to glean in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to the servants, who is in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers along the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So this almost entire day so far, she has been out collecting what was allowed them as the poor individuals that was included, it was included in the law that the reapers, when they collect the harvest, they not get the corners, and they leave some along the way that individuals could come if they were poor and glean for themselves. Now, they didn't do the work for them. All they did was plant, I suppose you would say, and they had to pick weeds if they had them or whatnot, but they didn't pick the wheat and they didn't shuck the wheat and they didn't do all the things for them. They left it for them to have something to do in order to supply for their needs. It wasn't much. It wasn't a whole lot that they had for themselves, but it was enough for them to sustain themselves for a time. And when they were doing that, right, she even asks permission, he says. She came along, and though it was by law her ability to do so, she asked permission. And she's been working all this time. Check down in verse 17. It says, so she gleaned in the field until evening. and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city to her, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And so if you skip down to verse 23, again it says, "So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Not only speaking of the commitment she had to her mother-in-law, she's in a new place, she's found a way of sustaining herself, of taking care of her needs, and yet she doesn't hold it back from her mother-in-law. She takes it to her mother-in-law, and she shares with the one she has a commitment to, though, as far as the Israelites were concerned, this woman is free to leave, to do whatever she wishes. She has no responsibility over this woman because her husband is dead, and because Naomi and her are technically not even family anymore. And yet she had a dedication to the work. And if we go to us, we have work to perform. We have jobs to do, you might say. We have agendas, we have goals that the Lord gives us. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, when you dealt with them, they had a law that required them to leave some, and so the poor could come and take care of them, their own needs, but they had to do the work, right? They had something they had to contribute, or something they had to accomplish. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, he says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." He says it again. He says there's this responsibility on our parts as Christians, as New Testament individuals, as people under that covenant, to keep God's commandments. And I don't know why they reassert this so many times, unless it happens to be a really important point, and something that human beings don't often get. We ignore that there is a level of commitment that needs to be dealt with, that we need to be committed to doing His will, not doing what we think we need to do, or doing what someone else tells us to do, but doing what God tells us to do. And He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." He said it again. That's three times so far. And His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. It was not a strong burden for the poor to have to come out and to collect their own wheat. They didn't plant it. And so they come out and they collect their own, and they harvest it themselves. And just like Ruth does, they have to go out to the threshing floor, and they have to thresh their own wheat, and they have to do, you know, what is it, shuck your own barley, or whatever it is that you get the meat of the seed out. And there was a need for that, and there was a dedication to that, and Christians need that same level of dedication to the things that we need to accomplish. As if we were poor, going to the fields and collecting for ourselves. Because we live off the grace of God. We live off the grace of God and sometimes the grace of the church. Sometimes the grace of others. We are here for one another that we might have, right, to those who we might give to those who have need. And he says there is a level of dedication that's required. But the dedication that's required is the important thing. The work's not that hard, he says. His commandments are not burdensome. They're no more burdensome than they were back in Naaman's day in 2 Kings chapter 5. See, God didn't require something of Naaman that he couldn't accomplish, that anyone couldn't accomplish. There is not an individual on this earth that couldn't dip themselves in the Jordan seven times. But there are plenty of people on this earth who would refuse to do so. Whether it's because they don't understand, because they don't trust God, because they don't want what God is offering. Maybe they like leprosy. I have no idea. But there are plenty of people who have leprosy, spiritual leprosy, who have sin in their lives and refuse to put their lives in God's hands, because that's all it takes. And we can deal with the Bible, but the Bible ultimately is very easy to understand. It's hard to do, because it demands a change. Because it demands us to change and to give up our control, what little we have, and to change our perspective. And that, my friends, is not always an easy thing to do. It requires dedication. And sometimes I want to go to these people like the servant of Naaman does when Naaman walks off. "Well, I can't believe he would do this. I thought he'd come out and he'd wave his hand over the spot and the spot would be gone." That's how some folks deal with salvation. I thought that God would come down and He would do it in a similar way as there in when Jesus is baptized. And the Holy Spirit would come down like a dove and it would alight, right? And the voice from heaven. And I thought all this pomp and circumstance, and I thought all these great things would happen, and then I would be saved from my sins. You say, all you do is you go down in the water. That doesn't make sense. That's not what I thought it would be. And I want to shake them, kind of like Naaman's servant does. Well, if he had asked you to do something amazing, something miraculous, something stupendous, wouldn't you have done it? And this simple thing, how much more so? He says, God says, my commandments are not burdensome. They're not too difficult for you to accomplish. What it is you don't want to accomplish it. What it is it's difficult because it takes dedication. Because it takes commitment. And folks don't want to do that. They don't want to have the dedication that Ruth did. Not only to Naomi, but to the work. That she was willing to do what was required in order to procure what she needed. Which for her was food, but for us is salvation. Are we willing to do what is required of us, what is necessary in order to procure what God has to offer, the grace? Because we're just poor people walking around waiting or hoping and praying and working on God's grace. The second element we need to notice here is Ruth's reputation. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And we notice the loving favor from Boaz already. But her good name, that she carried a good name, she carried a reputation from others. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, that being Boaz, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And I can answer that question. My mom was a foreigner. Boaz's mother understood what it was like. And I'm sure there were many Israelites. If they were anything like you go into the future in the first century that Jesus deals with, and like Jesus and the Samaritans, and as soon as the apostles come, and they're like, well, why are you talking to that lady? And even the Samaritan woman is like, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And they were semi-brothers. And she says, why in the world do you have anything to do with me? He says, why have I found favor in your sight? Chapter 3 and verse 8, notice what he says there. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying on his feet, and he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town, know that you are a virtuous woman. This woman was not what most individuals expected when a heathen, right, when an outsider came into Israel. They expected folks, just like we sometimes do. If we had someone coming from Africa, many Americans would think they were completely backwards, would expect them to do some strange thing, right? Some strange, you know, African ritual or something like that. But they find out that they're fairly civilized. Strange, they have civility in Africa as well. And some people in America are befuddled by that. I'm sure some of these Israelites thought it was completely strange that this woman comes in and she's not the heathen that they thought she was, and she's not getting involved in idolatrous practices, and she's not trying to lead people into, you know, idol worship and all these strange things, that she's a pretty nice lady. And that she's a virtuous woman. And that was her reputation. And reputation can be important. Now, you cannot sacrifice spirituality for reputation. We cannot fall into that trap. We cannot give in to doing the right thing so that we save our reputation. Doing the right thing always takes paramount. But when it comes to reputation, it's something to be protected. It's something that's important and needs to be put on a reasonable level. And for her, it provided some protection. Because when Boaz found out about her, He had her stay with the young women, which we read earlier. He had her dwell with the young women and make sure that she was harvesting with the other young women, his young women, maybe his daughters or even the female servants in his household. But he made sure that she was with individuals, right? There's a protection in company, I guess you would say. And he had her stay with them and inclined her to stay with them that they might have some protection together. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, though, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Now, if you stop right there, it's not always hard for us to have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That's sometimes our problem, is that we look around at people around us and we compare ourselves to them instead of to Christ, which is never a good thing. So we look around and we say, well, these are abominable people. They're into all kinds of nonsense. So I just have to be slightly better than them and I'll make it to heaven. No. But he says, some people do things like there in 1 Corinthians 5. That man who's living in adultery with his father's wife, he says, the heathen don't even do that. People in Corinth, and Corinth was a nasty place. He says, they know about it. And it's run its course throughout town. He says, that's just ridiculous. You shouldn't be into that. You shouldn't be doing those things. He says, so having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Matthew 5, Jesus says that we need to be a light unto the world. That we don't hide our light under a bushel. We sing that song to our children. And maybe we need to sing it more often than just VBS. I know a lot of adults feel really strange when they're waving their fingers in the air. But that's the point. You should feel no stranger waving your finger in the air than actually being a light. And the Lord calls us to do that. You are the light of the world. Or you're not His. Many individuals extinguish their light, or they try to make it as dim as possible so they don't draw attention. And he says that our light, right, the works that we do, they provide some protection from those outside. That when they defame us as evildoers, they by our works, right? He says that they by our good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day of visitation. That while it might not stand for us right now, when the day comes, there will be witnesses. There'll be individuals who will attest to the things that we've done. And sometimes our reputation is all that saves us from some things. So Ruth had a dedication that we can appeal to, that we can appreciate. And she carried herself in such a way that it created a good reputation. A good reputation that was more precious, that should be chosen rather than great riches. And it developed for her a loving favor from an individual that was more precious, that was better than silver and gold. And because of that dedication to Naomi and to her work, because of the good reputation that she carried, she was rewarded. In Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and they went into, and he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is, or who is better to you than seven sons has borne him.'" That individual, these people, they say, you remember what Naomi said when she got there? "Don't call me Naomi. Right? Call me this word that means bitter. See, I'm not Naomi anymore. See, I left full and the Lord brought me back empty." But the Lord has this way of things. Oftentimes the Lord finds ways of filling you back up and even overflowing your cup. And though Naomi had two sons when she left, she had a woman that was worth seven sons when she came back. This woman who restored, and we'll talk about the kinsman redeemer, but restored to her, right, her worth in a way to Israel. Restored to her, her line, which was so important. And she had a daughter-in-law who was very precious. But in verse 13 it says that Ruth gained a new people. In Joshua chapter 6, in verse 25, Rahab gains a new people as well. Joshua chapter 6, in verse 25 it says, "And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." Rahab was rewarded, dwelling with the people of Israel, serving now that God that she knew was coming for her land, was the God of heaven and earth, was the God that needed to be served. And she was rewarded with a new people, just as Ruth was. And when she was married to Boaz, and she conceived and bore a son, she was no longer a Moabitess. She became an Israelite at that time. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, "Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are so much like them. We are so much like them. It was only through dedication that we became Christians in the first place. See, we might have been raised in the church. I wasn't. But you might have been raised in the congregation. You might have been raised in this congregation. And if you were, that was amazing. And you became a Christian, that's fantastic. But you weren't a Christian until you became a Christian. Until your dedication revealed itself in you putting on Christ through the watery grave of baptism. Through you being dedicated to His will, knowing that in order to love God, you must keep His commandments. And you gained a new people at that time. You weren't formally a people. We might have all been Americans, but we were not a people in that way. We were foreigners from the commonwealth of God. And we became God's people when we committed to His will. And we gained a new family, just as she gained a new family. Not only a wonderful husband, but then at least one child. And through that, she gained blessings. We gain a new family in Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They weren't born just like Rahab and just like Ruth. They weren't born of the Israelites. They were born outside of Israel. And they weren't born by the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They became children of God because of their relationship with God. They became children of God just as we become children of God, through our relationship with God. Through, he says, this new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 1, he goes on to talk about that new birth. John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to Him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.'" And if you flip over one more to Romans chapter 2, and verse 28, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." And folks, that is how we can be spiritual Israel. That's how we can gain this new family, this new people, how we can be dedicated to the Lord's will. Because we have a hope that exists beyond this life. We have a hope that exists beyond these earthly coils. And if we show the dedication that Ruth had, if we show the dedication to God that Ruth had, or that Rahab had, and if we carry ourselves in such a way that we work towards that end, and we believe so strongly that it carries us through, not only our faith, but our conviction and our willingness to do the will of God, knowing that it's not so burdensome that we can't accomplish it, but that it takes dedication, it takes a commitment of mind and heart and body. We will be rewarded the same way that Ruth was, even more than Ruth was, even more than Rahab was, who became part of the Lord's people. And so we do. We gain a new family. We gain a new people in Christians, and we gain a new family and a local congregation. And as such, when we are born again, it's not in a physical way. It is ultimately in a spiritual way. And friends, if you need that new birth, if you need to be born again, you can submit to be baptized for the Lord's will, born of water and of the Spirit. And if that be your will this day, we can make that happen. We can bring you through the trials of this life, and we can bring you to the very doorstep of heaven. And if you have walked away from the Lord's will, you've walked away from doing it, and you've been like that prodigal son, you can come to yourself as he did. You have to. We can't make you come to yourself. But if you've come to yourself and you've decided that what you're eating in the world is hog slop, that's pretty much what you get. You get a bunch of hog slop. It's not worth anything. It won't transcend this world. And you're not laying up treasures in heaven. You're instead taking the treasures of this earth and thinking they're worth something. And if you want to recommit yourself to the Lord to decide that He is your Savior once more and He is your Lord, more importantly, that you can rededicate that life and you can put it back on and you can carry that mantle once more and be a child of God once again, repenting of your sins and coming in confession to Him. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, the help and assistance that we can provide, you have a family. Not just a people, you have a family here in the church. And we care about you and we love you. And I pray whatever you need that you would come while we stand and while we sing.